I was just thinking in a few seconds ago, when singing that song, I think, about God's goodness, God's faithfulness. I'm thinking, you know, it's always good to give thanks to the Lord. Just thinking, saying thank you to the Lord for this fellowship, and just reflecting how I know that everyone who's in this fellowship has reason to thank God for this fellowship, because I know that, to the best of my knowledge, for all of us, it came, and obviously there were different people in it when some joined, some of you are here now who weren't there then, and some who were there then aren't here now, as it were. But for all of us, it came at a really important point in our lives. For all of us, it came at a sort of critical juncture, at a crossroads, when something had happened in either our personal lives or in our church lives, or just in our life. You know, we were either without God and then we found him, or we were without church and we found this, or something had happened. And in that sense, it has met a need over these past years since we joined for all of us, and real cause to give thanks. Now, this wasn't supposed to be Philemon this morning at all, actually. This was supposed to be, or at least in my thoughts, it was supposed to be still coming back to Roy's ministry about Josiah all of those weeks ago. It was supposed to be the man that's referred to in that passage, the unnamed prophet who was sent to prophesy against the altar in Bethel, and who I keep alluding to, but have never yet got round to preaching on. And it was supposed to be him, but I was just thinking, you know, a few weeks ago we had Absalom, and then the last time I preached it was Jephthah, and I know that Jephthah particularly, you know, I'm talking about some of the more obscure Bible characters, but Jephthah, I know we all struggled with a bit when we were talking about it in the group on Wednesday. You know, it's quite a heavy story with a less than thrilling ending, shall we say. And so when I was thinking about this prophet, unnamed one, I just kind of thought, I don't really think that's the one for this morning, for this coming Sunday. I thought we needed something a little bit lighter, something a little bit more uplifting, if I can put it that way. And so my thoughts turned to Philemon, because apart from anything else, it's one of my favourite books, the scriptures. I don't have a desperately great concentration span. So I find reading some books quite difficult. So I'm talking about secular books now. If I get a book with long chapters, I struggle with it. I can have a book the same size, but if it's lots of small chapters, I make much, much better progress. I ditched the book that I had been reading just recently and swapped it to a thriller where the chapters are really small. And, you know, I would struggle to read three chapters a day of the previous one. But like I was reading 10, 11, 12 chapters because, you know, you turn over two pages and you're on to the next chapter. That, for me, works much better. That's just a personal thing. But I'm like that. I don't have a desperately good concentration span. And so, obviously, one of the things for me, you know, Philemon, therefore, works much better than 2 Chronicles. Do you know what I mean? You probably understand that. Because I can read it from beginning to end. And also, of course, it's not, well, arguably, it doesn't seem heavy with doctrine. It's not doctrine heavy. I like it because it's so personal. You know, it's very homely. It's set in a home, really. It's set in a household. It's kind of almost like first century Downton Abbey, if you like. In that there are, you know, there's upstairs staff and there's downstairs staff, if you like, but the upstairs staff, a bit like Lord Grantham, it's quite sort of benevolent, quite pleasant coming, you know, so it's got that nice sort of feeling to it. Also the names of the two main characters, leading characters, you know, Philemon and Onesimus doesn't sound great, but looking at the meaning of their names, affectionate and useful. I mean, what better names could you want for a household? You know, and actually picking up on what Pete was saying, I think I heard him right, Was it equality and forgiveness? Yeah, I hadn't picked up on the equality bit. So when I say it's not heavy in doctrine, it's not, except that it does contain this one big stumbling stone, if you like, that rock of offence, the almost the biggest doctrine of Christianity, forgiveness, and which is so often, as I've said before, the one that very often is the one we really struggle at. Coming back to that Lord's Prayer from Matthew's Gospel, again from the Sermon on the Mount, you know, forgive us our trespasses in the same way, to the same degree, in the same sense, whatever translation you want to use, that we forgive those who sin against us. You know, it's one of those, the simplest of things, and yet the most difficult of things. So I kind of thought, right, we'll leave the man of God who's sent to the prophesy against the altar at Bethel and then gets mauled by a lion on the way home. We'll leave him for another occasion. Let's go for Onesimus. Let's go for Philemon, I should say. The New Testament contains 13 letters which bear Paul's signature. 9 of those letters were written to local churches and were sort of doctrinal. And they would have been read out, you know, they wouldn't have been sat around reading them at home like we do. They would have been read. That's what the church would have gathered for. You know, just a bit like you gather to listen to me or to Josh. Church would have come together and they would have read Paul's letter. And then they would have probably discussed it a bit like we sometimes do on a Wednesday evening. You know, this is what he's saying, guys. What does that mean for us? Oh, gosh, look, I've been doing this and I shouldn't have done it. And, you know, and yeah, someone going to someone and saying, do you know, I've always had rather a problem with you. but, you say, oh gosh, you know, what was it they had a problem with before? I remember somebody did that to me once, but they didn't do it privately. They announced that in the whole of a youth group meeting. They'd always struggled with me. Oh. But fortunately, they came to visit me and it was all fine. Or just as well, we have been friends ever since, so that's good. Sort of. Not that I'm holding anything back or anything, but... I thought, you struggle with me. I won't tell you who it is because he's known to some of you. But anyway. But yeah, so 9 were written to local churches and were doctrinal. 3, of course, the 2 to Timothy and 1 to Titus, were written to co-workers, fellow workers, and they were very practical and pastoral in that sense. But then you've got this one letter tucked at the end to Philemon, which is the shortest. And, well, I should say the only private letter that Paul wrote. We don't know that, of course. But it's the only private letter that Paul wrote that was considered worthy of the canon of Scripture. He might have written all manner of other private notes to people, as far as we know. But this was the only private letter, hardly private now, of course, that Paul wrote that was recorded in the Scriptures. And it deals with an incident, as I say, in domestic life. And so we'll read the book before I unpack it any further. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus and fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten whilst in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile also, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow partner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Incidentally, before we get into this book, just in that last verse, one of the characters mentions, if you want obscure people to do a study, Demas. I think he's only referred to three times in the scripture. I think there's one earlier reference, I believe, than this one. Then there's this one, when he's referred to as one of Paul's fellow workers. And then, tellingly, a little bit later somewhere, I think it's probably in one of the letters to Timothy, Paul refers to Demas, who has departed from him, having loved this present world, or along those lines. And so it's quite a sad little insight into this man, a bit like the seed, you know, that fell amongst thorns. And obviously he was he came to faith. He was working with Paul. Paul mentions him here in the scripture, highlights him as a beloved partner, but then later on has to sadly record that he's departed, left him, because he's chosen instead to follow the things of this world. So just a tiny three-reference biographical sketch. You can go and check it out further, see if I'm right on that, but I'm sure you'll find that I am. So quite a telling little biography for us all. But I'm sure already, just having read this passage, you kind of get the picture of the sort of household, the home that we're talking about. And Philemon's name, as I said, it means affectionate, and you know, it would appear that he had a godly home and a godly ministry. We know from various historical sources that membership of the Paul was writing, of course, from his imprisonment. Philemon's home was in Colossae. And we know from sources that the church in Colossae was actually very small, very important. Obviously, Paul wrote a letter to the Colossians, but it was a very small church, and quite possibly it met in Philemon's house, and that might have been the extent of it. I don't know, joking aside, I doubt his house was as big as Downton Abbey, but I don't know what size his physical home was, so it may have been quite big, it may have been quite small, but there's every possibility that the church in Colossae, as it consisted, actually met in Philemon's home, that it really was a house church in that sense. And you get the picture of the sort of home it was, a place where the saints found refreshment. Back in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, and verse 28, not mentioning Philemon here, of course, but it just says to me, this is the Lord's words, of course, come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And then in Colossians, in chapter 4 and verse 17, I'd say to Archippus, again, is referred to here in this letter, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. So again, referring to this church in Colossae and Philemon's home. And clearly it was a place for the believers to come together to be encouraged, to be nourished, to be refreshed. It was clearly a good place. You know, that the psalmist says, doesn't he, how lovely are your dwelling places, or how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. And clearly this was a dwelling place of the Lord, Philemon's house. You know, the psalmist, I know, referring obviously to the temple, but Philemon's house was clearly a place where God's presence was felt and God's presence was sensed. And I know that we all know how wonderful that is, you know, and you will know, and through the course of your Christian lives, you will all have known of homes that are just good homes to be in, you know, places that you like to visit, people that you like to visit, people who you come away from, homes that you come away from feeling refreshed, feeling uplifted. By way of contrast, of course, we have all known through the course of our lives, Christian or otherwise, for that matter, homes and houses that we've gone to or that you can routinely go to and come away from feeling quite the opposite and thinking, oh gosh, you know, that was hard work. But Philemon's home was not like that. You know, we all have people that we think, it's just always a pleasure to be there. You just feel relaxed in their home. You feel encouraged. I mean, it goes without saying over the years, Peggy's house was always one place like that. And still is. People always come away built up. They always come away refreshed. They always come away encouraged. And we will have all got people like that. Well, Philemon's home was like that, whether it or not it was where the church in Colossae met. Certainly it had that function for the church in Colossae, a place where the saints found refreshments. And they didn't turn up by that for tea and coffee. I don't mean that. They might have found those sort of refreshments there, but where they found spiritual refreshment, spiritual nourishment. Apphia, referred to here, probably Philemon's wife, and Archippus, probably, though not certainly, but probably his son. And again, clearly, as we saw in that reference in Colossians, again, clearly a godly son who had developed some ministry of his own. We're not sure what it was, but Paul tells him to take heed to it. You know, again, cherish it, nourish it, build it up. And that's so important, isn't it? You know, when we have giftings, we have ministries, that's great, it's wonderful, but we're not just supposed to sort of sit around on our laurels and just think, oh, that's good, I've got an anointing, you know, God's used me in this. We have a responsibility to say, well, this is a gifting that God has given me. This is an anointing that God has put on me. And we're responsible for nourishing them and for growing them. Just like, you know, it's the same with things in, going back to my usual gardening references, it's the same, isn't it? You know, we may have been given, a special plant, you may have been given a special packet of seeds. Well, that's lovely, you've been given it, how wonderful. Yeah, but you have your bit to do. You know, you have to take it, you have to plant it, you have to protect it in the winter if that's what it needs. You have to feed it whatever it needs. You have to see that it grows and prospers and flourishes into what it's meant to be. You don't just sit there looking at it going, oh, that's nice. Because you can do that for a little while, but then it'll begin to look not quite so nice and so forth. And so Paul telling Archippus, whatever his ministry was, to take heed of it. So that's the big picture, if you like, of what's going on here, the context of where it's going on. This rather lovely Christian household, not perfect, as we can see, it's clearly had its issues, clearly had its problems, but a very lovely Christian household with a fairly thriving church meeting in it. But something has gone wrong, nothing in Philemon's control, as best we can tell, or the family's control, but clearly he had this servant called Onesimus who took a wrong turn. And Paul here, in the, you know, one of these God incidences, don't quite know what Onesimus has done wrong. He's obviously run off, possibly taken something with him. I don't know, the Ming vase or whatever it was that was on the mantelpiece. And in the purpose and plan of God, one of those amazing God incidences, he's gone a long way from Colossae. Rome was the big thriving place. He'll be safe there, not likely to bump into anybody. And lo and behold, he bumps into the Apostle Paul, crosses paths with the Apostle Paul. Who would have thought it? You never know, do you? I was at the remote end on three occasions as that happened to me. I was in a queue waiting to go into a London theatre, and the queue I was in was very, very slow moving, so I decided to switch to the other queue, and was just handing over my ticket, and the person took the ticket from me and gave it back and said, "Oh, hello, Chris." Didn't recognise the person at all. I thought, how alarming. Actually, then I did realise who she was. She was a girl, granddaughter of some friends of mine in Ilfracombe. I thought, what was the chances? I wasn't even in that queue, and then I just switched. And she's working in theatre, and obviously you have to work your way up, so she was just collecting tickets. Years and years ago, even before that, again, I was in London. I mean, you think how many millions of people there are. I was there, actually. I was having a day off for some Christian work I was doing in Surrey, and I was just going to get the train back at Charing Cross Station. Really, really busy station. Just running across because I was a bit late. And I thought, sure, I heard this voice say, "Oh, Chris Tucker." Well, my hearing was obviously good in those days. But I thought, I'm sure I've just heard my name called. And there was a lady who I definitely didn't recognise behind the counter in the little W.H. Smith franchise. And she had been, I mean, this really was years ago, she had been at Brookdale Church in Ilfracombe the previous Sunday, and I had been at the front talking about what I was going to be doing in London. And she worked in this W.H. Smith, and she recognised me from one visit to a church. And then some years later, I was in Greece. I was going to Corfu, at least I was on Corfu, but I'd taken a trip to a smaller island. I'd gone for a day's walk right up to the most obscure end of the island. I sat down on a bench when I got there to change my shirt because it was very hot and I wanted to go in for some refreshment and didn't feel I was now dressed appropriately. So I sat down on this bench, went to change my shirt. And again, I heard a voice, as Samuel heard the Lord's voice in the temple. So, Chris Tucker? And I thought, sure, I've just heard my voice. I thought, this is an obscure Greek island and I'm at the obscure end of it. And sure enough, it was a lady from Braunton and her husband. So just goes to show, you see, you can go anywhere in the world, but you never know. Fortunately, I wasn't doing anything untoward on any of those occasions, so I didn't have anything to worry about. But you just never know. Well, it was like that, I'm sure, for Onesimus. You know, he thought Rome was the big metropolis of the time, wouldn't be recognised, wouldn't be known. And of course, Paul wouldn't have recognised him to begin with, or he'd known Paul. But they're in the purpose and plan of God. You just never know what path he is going to lead you along. And so Onesimus comes across Paul. Obviously, the story unfolds about why he's there, the fact that he's on the run. Paul obviously leads him to faith. And then thinks, well, actually, the thing to do is for you to go back, sonny boy. Go back to your household. And as you know, Paul, of course, was a lawyer. That was what he was by training. We tend to forget that because in our minds, Paul is a missionary. But first and foremost, he trains as a lawyer. And so he sends Philemon, rather than just send Onesimus back, he uses Onesimus as postman, also if you like, and sends him back with a letter for Philemon. And to us, it just looks like an affectionate letter. Which it is, on one hand. But on the other hand, it's a devastating legal case, if you like. It's a devastating piece of lawyer's defence and a lawyer's argument on behalf of Onesimus. He builds this case bit by bit. So let's get into the main part of the letter then. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Now, you could almost say, if you're being too, he starts off almost, perhaps you might cynically say, with a little bit of flattery. You know, he's stating to Philemon, you know, Philemon, you're someone who is known for your love for the Lord Jesus, but also your love for all of the saints. You know, he's actually, of course, appealing and reinforcing those godly traits and those godly characteristics with Philemon. But nevertheless, he's bringing those, he's lifting those to the foreground. He's wanting Philemon to kind of think, okay, yeah, oh, thank you very much. You know, I appreciate that that's been recognised. And then he goes on to say that he's appealing actually on the basis of love. Yes, he was the Apostle Paul, but he's basing his appeal on love, not on authority. He says, therefore, because of the kind of person you are and because of the relationship that we have, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So in other words, I am Paul the Apostle, and you are in the church at Colossae, and yes, I do have that apostolic oversight over your church, and as a leading member, or maybe the leading elder of that church, I could say, Philemon, this is what you must do, this is what you need to do. But he doesn't go down that route. He decides the best way to start would be to appeal to him on the basis of relationship. Philemon, you're a lovely guy. You're known for the love that you have for the Lord Jesus. You're known for the love that you have for all of the saints. And Onesimus may have been, he may have been a believer before he reached Paul. We don't actually know that, though I said Paul led him to faith. Just because he stole something and ran off, that doesn't make him an unbeliever, of course. So you're known for your love for the Lord Jesus. You're known for your love for all the saints. It's also known that you and I have that bond of love between us. And so I'm appealing to you on that basis. That's his first argument. And then he creates a favourable impression of the defendant. So, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son. Oh, gosh, this has raised it up a notch, hasn't it? Now Paul is not just referring to Onesimus as your servant or your former servant. I'm appealing to you for my son. There's a lot at stake here. Paul has tightened the bond between him and Onesimus. So, you know, what you do to Onesimus effectively is what you do to me. You accept Onesimus, you accept me. You reject Onesimus, you reject me. So I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten whilst in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So he's created this favourable impression. Here is this man, formerly unprofitable, indeed useless, really, if you're going to be unreliable and run off. But now he's doubly useful. Now he's useful to you, but he's also useful to me. That's one of the amazing things, isn't it, that God does when we read in the book of Romans, where Paul in Romans 8 says, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In other words, God has made us super conquerors. And the implication is that God will take a situation and turn it around. So not only is the situation kind of, it's more than just gone, it's actually now working for us, as it were. And that's kind of the situation that's happened here. This was quite a negative situation. Onesimus, useless, but now doubly useful. Useful to Philemon, but now also useful to Paul. So he makes this plea for Onesimus on the basis of love, not authority, on the basis of creating a favorable impression. And then he contrasts that with his own sacrifice. He says, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. This is back in verse 9. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So now, if you like, he's building up not just Onesimus' usefulness, but actually the fact that he's trying to draw out some sympathy, as it were, almost from Philemon. Look, you know, I'm Paul, I'm aging, I'm a prisoner for the gospel. You know, consider me favorably because of the position I'm now in. I want you to give extra heed, extra weight to what I'm asking of you because of the sacrifice. You know, look at the sacrifice that I'm making at my age. I'm a prisoner for the gospel. I'm making an incredible sacrifice. I'm asking you to make a fairly small one. I'm just asking you to take back this guy. That's a small thing to ask in contrast to what it is that I am here doing. So he's building up this case, the basis of love, not authority, creating this favorable impression, contrasting what he's asking of Philemon with what he himself is giving up, and then also saying, referring to that sovereignty of God in verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. It comes back to what I was saying earlier. In the sovereignty of God, something that was useless is now useful. You know, in other words, in his purpose, God has led Onesimus down a path which has now made him doubly useful. So he's useful now, not just to you, but to me in the cause of the gospel. Then we read on. Whom I wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. We don't know exactly what it was Onesimus was doing for Paul. But, you know, Paul is basically saying, look, here I am. I'm this aged person. I'm in chains for the cause of the gospel. In the wonderful and amazing plan of God, he's brought across my path your former servant, Onesimus, who is now being a real blessing to me. You know, he's really ministering to me. And it would be fabulous for me to keep him here because he's being a real blessing. But actually, I don't really want to do that because he's also useful to you and I don't want to keep him without your consent. For perhaps, he says, he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So here's the next stage of his argument. Yes, I'm saying this to you in love. Yes, Onesimus is now, you know, a much better person. What I'm asking you to do is a small thing compared to what I'm actually sacrificing. In the sovereignty of God, Onesimus is now immensely useful to me. But also, Philemon, he's no longer just your servant, but now because he's come to faith in Jesus, because he's been born again, the Spirit of God, because he's been reconciled to God, he is now your brother. He is now your brother in Christ. No longer just a member of your household. He's your brother in Christ. And then he goes on to say also about Philemon's relationship with himself. Receive him no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, or some translations say as a brother, receive him as you would me. He's kind of got Philemon on the ropes now, hasn't he? Kind of in a corner. Because Paul will know that Philemon and the church in Colossae have been praying for him. He will know that they've been praying for his release. He will know that they have been praying that the day will come when they would be reunited with him, when they would see him again. That's what they've been fervently praying towards. And so now he says, okay, Philemon, you know, let's cut to the chase. I know that what you want more than anything else is to be reunited with me. Well, I'm just saying, receive Onesimus in the same manner that you would receive me. When you look out of your window and you see this guy coming down your garden path, imagine that it was me coming down. That's effectively what it is. What would you do if you looked out and you saw me? If I knocked on the door and you opened the door and I was standing there, how would you respond? Well, we know he would be like the father in the story of the Good Samaritan, in the story of the prodigal son, wouldn't he? That's how he would respond. And Paul knows that's how he would respond. As a lawyer, I'm sure Paul was thinking, I've got you now. I want you to receive him, you know, because without that, that'll open, oh, it's you. Can't do that anymore. I want you to receive him in the same way that you would receive me. If you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Put that on my account. Paul says, you know, I'll make it good. I don't know what it was that he'd done. I don't know how Paul was going to make it good, but Paul's happy to say that. And then he gets very clever and says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention to you, but I'm going to mention it anyway. Just want to remind you, Philemon, that you owe me even your own self besides. Just thought I'd pop that into the conversation. Onesimus might owe you, but, you know, what does he owe you? A few drachma or whatever the currency was at the time, a few dimes or that Ming vase, whatever it might have been. But finally, can I just remind you that you actually owe me your spiritual life? You're where you are today spiritually because of me. The debt that you owe me far outweighs. You know, a bit like the parable that Jesus told of the man, you know, who owed a small amount and went and begged for more time to pay, was granted it, and then he turned around and wouldn't grant that same forgiveness. I dare say perhaps Philemon was aware of that story. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay. Not to mention, but I am going to mention it, that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Contrasting that with what would the opposite be? Not bringing him joy, bringing him sadness, bringing him sorrow. He knows that that is not what Philemon is going to want to do, because he stated that right at the beginning. Your house is known for being a place where the hearts and lives of the saints are refreshed, where people are encouraged, where people are uplifted. Everyone knows that. So I know that what you're going to do now, you're not going to want to bring me grief. You're not going to want to bring me sadness. You're not going to want to bring me sorrow. You see what I mean? This is a perfectly put together case. Difficult for anyone to argue against all of this. But then, as it were, to seal the deal, But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, the ones that I know you've been praying to see me, I shall be granted to you. In other words, I'm hoping to come along and just check that you've acted appropriately on my letter. I'm going to just come and see for myself whether you've taken my counsel on board. I'm going to come and see how Onesimus is faring back in your household. Paul is going to visit him. It's a wonderful little insight into some practical outworkings of Christianity in a real household situation. We may not live in households like that. We may not have been offended in the way that Philemon was offended. We may not have been wronged. I doubt any of us are sitting here bearing a grudge against someone because they knocked a piece of china off or because they've run off with something that was ours. It might be. But we will all have people in our lives, in our memories, maybe not in the present time, but either in the past, possibly in the present, almost certainly in the future, people who we will feel have offended us. And maybe not feel, but people who will have offended us. They will have let us down. They will perhaps have metaphorically run off. They may still be living next door. They may still be coming to our church. How are we going to receive them? This is really what this letter is about. It's not simply about Philemon and Onesimus. It's about any Christians who, for some reason, become estranged or distant from one another. You know, it's about the fact that, coming back to the Lord's Prayer, Paul's saying, Philemon, you need to forgive him because actually, you know, you need to extend acceptance to him because you owe me your life. And that's what the Lord is saying to us, isn't it? It's a lovely picture, of course, too, of the gospel in here, Onesimus, obviously the sinner on the run from an offended master, just like we were all sinners on the run from an offended master. Paul is, of course, Jesus, the one who stands as our advocate, the one who makes a plea on our behalf. He stands before the throne of God. We were talking about that recently, thinking about that when we were looking at that David Jeremiah, you know, the 2,000, you know, 3 years of ministry upon earth, 2,000 years of ministry at the right hand of God, pleading, being an advocate on our behalf, just as Paul was here on behalf of Onesimus. And Philemon, God the Father, the one who receives us back, the one who heeds the plea that's put before him on behalf of the errant Onesimus and receives him back. And just as God has received us back because of the plea of the Son. Lovely little picture, lovely little book. Yeah, about a very domestic situation, a lovely little insight into the working of a Christian household, a Christian church in those days. But a breathtaking picture of how our relationships work and in the context of our relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and our brothers and sisters around about us. And also a brilliant piece of insight into Paul's ability to argue a case, a watertight case. hasn't left Philemon any room for manoeuvre. Really backed him into a corner. I don't know what Philemon's inclination would have been to do without that argument. I don't know. Sounds like he was a fairly gracious, generous man anyway. I don't know how Onesimus would have felt about going back to the household. But Paul wasn't taking any chances. He mustered every tool in his toolkit to say to Philemon, come on, Philemon, think about this. Think about your relationship with God. Think about your relationship with me. Look at how useful this guy might be to you now. I'm sending him back. Okay, he was useless when he left you, but now he's coming back doubly useful. And actually, I don't really want to part with him, to be honest. But it's the right thing to do. I wouldn't keep him without checking with you first. I wonder how we respond when God asks us to receive people back. I'm certain that Philemon responded positively and appropriately. Of course, the letter doesn't have a final chapter. But can you honestly imagine Philemon taking no notice of that? I can't. But I wonder what we would do. Amen.